plan to head down again this afternoon, actually, for a funeral. Someone from Salisbury Church there passed away this week very suddenly. So you can pray for us as we travel back down again this afternoon. I feel like what I have to share this morning is just a continuation of what we've been talking about already here this morning. Before we go into the message, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer again. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here on this beautiful morning. Lord, thank you for your Spirit that speaks to us and convicts us, and your presence is here with us here this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would guide this service, the rest of the remainder of it. Pray that I would not add or take away from your word. Bless each person assembled here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our message this morning, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's a very familiar verse. Many of you probably have it memorized. So I'm going to ask you to either read it or recite it with me as we look at this verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Why don't we stand to recite it together? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about the old law this morning, and this is one of the weaknesses of the old law. I'd like to use the phrase here in the end of the verse, a way to escape, for our title this morning. It's what the old law didn't do. It didn't provide any way for you to have the power to live above sin. My first memory of this verse was when I was somewhere between 8 and 10 years old. How many children here this morning are between 8 and 10? If you're 8, 9, or 10, raise your hand. All right. It's the first time I remember this verse. My dad was did construction, and he was building a church, and it was a Wesleyan church, and the pastor, I was there cleaning up trash or doing something, and the pastor came up to me, and he said, I have a verse that I want you to memorize. And he quoted this verse to me, and he told me, if you can memorize this verse, by the time your dad finishes this project, I'll give you $10. And $10 is a lot of money when you're 8 or 9, and it was a lot more 20 years ago. And I put my mind to it, and I was able to memorize the verse. I think he was pretty lenient with me. I didn't say it perfectly at that age, but either way, he gave me the $10 for learning the verse. And it's been with me all my life. It's one of my favorite verses. It's been an anchor to me in my spiritual life. I'd like to look at this verse phrase by phrase here in the introduction. It says in the first phrase, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. And the word temptation there, we understand what that is. If we've been a Christian more than a few days, we understand what temptation is. We're tempted to do something wrong. We could also take the word temptation as a trial, something that comes into our life that's difficult. But we know what this temptation is. We have this flesh that wants to do what it shouldn't do. The writer of this verse, Paul, knew what it was like to live in this flesh. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 for his description of what it's like. Romans chapter 7. And let's read verse 15 and verse 18 and 19 from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Let's skip down to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Some kind of some words that are, you can get tripped up on pretty easy there. But what Paul is saying is there's this flesh that he has to deal with. He knows what he should do, but he finds it difficult to do that. We know what it's like to be tempted, like Paul is talking about here. Sometimes we idolize the people that we read about in the Bible, but they were normal humans just like we are that struggled with the flesh and wanting to do things that they shouldn't do. And maybe we're tempted when we read this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can think that Paul doesn't know my struggle. Paul doesn't know what I'm faced with. He doesn't know the home that I was raised in, or he doesn't know that my family struggles with a particular problem, such as anger or whatever it may be. You don't understand the pressure I'm under, Paul, when you pen these words here in 1 Corinthians, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. Satan wants us to think that we are unique, that we are the only person that struggles with this particular problem that we have. That's one of his tactics for keeping us in that bondage. He knows that if he can make us think that we are unique, then we'll be too embarrassed or too ashamed to open ourselves up to our brothers and sisters and confess our faults and find victory. So he wants us to think that we are unique. He wants us to think that no one else has done this. And it's just too embarrassing for us to bring this to the light and to repent of it and find victory. But the temptation that we're faced with, Paul says here, it's common to men. Other people struggle with the same things. There's no temptation that we face that someone else hasn't been tempted with and struggles with. The second phrase here, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Did you ever read that verse and wonder if that is really a true statement? That I'm not going to face any temptation that I'm not going to be able to overcome. Sometimes that temptation is so strong, and we're just not able to withstand it, and we crumple and we fall, and we tell God we're sorry, and we ask forgiveness, and we repent, and we make things right, and we go on, and before long, we find ourselves in that same situation again. And we get into this cycle of victory and failure, victory and failure. We resolve to do better, but again, we resist, and then we fail. And we wonder if this verse is really a true statement, that we're not going to be tempted above that we are able to bear. But there's a promise here in the next phrase. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. When we think of the word escape, when we read this verse, our mind immediately goes to a way out. Escape means we're going to be able to get out of this situation. That's what an escape plan is. If you're in a building and there's a fire escape plan, if there's a fire, you'll be able to get out this way. You'll be able to find safety over here. Go to this muster point and we'll all meet there. That's what this verse seems like maybe at first glance. We're going to be disappointed if this is the way we read this verse. We can think God is not keeping his promise if we face the same temptation over and over again, month after month, year after year. But that's not what the escape is this morning. We'll look at that a little bit later. The key in this verse is that ye may be able to bear it. That ye may be able to bear it. We're not getting away from this in this life. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle with being tempted. Paul says here that we're going to be able to bear it through the promise that God is going to be faithful to us. He's going to be with us and give us the power. The promise in this verse is that the power is available to us to be victorious in our temptations as we look to Christ for strength. That's where our strength comes. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Endureth means sticking to it, pushing through, being victorious. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him. This is a battle that we need to keep on fighting. As long as we're in his flesh, we're going to be tempted until we're called to leave this earth. The funeral that I'm going to tomorrow, Brother Wendell is not struggling with temptations anymore. He has left this life. His spirit has gone on to its reward. James tells us here the crown or the reward goes to those who don't give up. It goes to those who press on. And maybe this thought is discouraging to us, that as long as we're in this flesh, we're just going to be tempted. And maybe that's the bad news. But there's some good news we want to look at this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for the good news. The bad news is that we're in this flesh and we're going to struggle as long as we're in this flesh. But Hebrews gives us some good news. Hebrews chapter 2. Start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. We're talking about Jesus here. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And those pronouns are talking about Jesus. Now let's just turn over to chapter 4 and read a few more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, start reading in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is good news to us this morning. In these verses, Paul explains to us why God came down and lived in a human body so that he could understand our weaknesses, understand our struggles. And the good news here is that we have a high priest. Now, maybe a high priest sounds like a faraway term to us here in 2020, but this is still very good news to us and to the people that Paul was writing to here, these Jews. They knew exactly what a high priest was. The high priest was the one man who went into the Holy of Holies once a year and made atonement with blood, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. This earthly high priest was another man, subject to the same temptations and the same failures that the people were. And he went in there once a year after he had purified himself and sprinkled the blood that only covered his sin and the sins of the people. That blood did not give any power to live in victory, like we talked about this morning already in our Sunday school class. The temptations that they faced, they were still there. But there was just a very present feeling for them that, yes, they had the law, they knew it was wrong, but there was no power to live in victory. Our high priest gave himself as the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. And if we remember what happened when Christ gave himself as that sacrifice, across town there in Jerusalem, that veil that was separating the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. As Jesus, our sacrifice, hung there on the cross, and as the blood ran out of his body, and he said, "It is finished," that veil was torn from top to bottom. That separated God's presence from the people. That veil was torn. And man now had a way to be reconciled and to be forgiven before God. But the good news doesn't stop there. Not only do we have a high priest, not only do we have a sacrifice for our sins, but 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And he conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the power of the devil. And that's very good news to us that are still in this flesh, that wrestle with temptations. That resurrection power is available to us today, and we now have a way to escape. We have a way to overcome our temptations. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's now sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for us. That's what a high priest did. He interceded between God and the people. That's what Jesus is doing for us today. And he understands our weaknesses. He understands the temptations that we have, and he is able to sympathize with us and to mediate between us and God. It's because of that resurrection power that we can live a victorious life. We don't need to live in those cycles of failure and victory. There's power available to us. Jesus died and rose again so that we can be free from that bondage. I like the language that Paul uses here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, verse 14. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. The priest from the old law, he was a high priest. We have a great high priest. The earthly high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. But Christ has passed through the heavens. He's now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. The high priest in the old law was a Levite. And we have our brother, Christ, the Son of God, who is interceding for us. I love that picture. This is good news to us. It's the best news we'll hear, actually. It's not new news, but it's good news for us. The power is available to us, but we still have some choices that we need to make, don't we? On a daily basis, we have to make these choices. It's not just downhill coasting, but we have to make daily choices. I'd like to look at the life of Joseph. We often look at his life for an example in overcoming temptation, but turn back to Genesis chapter 39. Let's read the first 12 verses here, where Joseph was, it's one of the times that he was tempted, like to learn some practical helps from the life of Joseph here. Let's read the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is it with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therewith. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We'll stop reading there. So Joseph was a young man, probably somewhere between the ages of 17 and 28. And we know how Joseph got to this point. He was hated, but he was the hated little brother. So his brothers wanted rid of him. They sold him down here into Egypt and sold him to some traders. And the traders took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar as a slave. So Joseph was miles and miles away from his father and mother. He was far away from anyone he knew or anyone that knew him. He was all alone down there in Egypt. What did it matter what Joseph did in Egypt? He was never going back to his family anyway. He was a slave. What did it really matter? There's a couple phrases from this chapter that I want to look at. I think I have six that I want to learn from Joseph. But the first one I want to pull out is in verse 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And then in verse 3, it says, "And the master saw that the Lord was with him." Joseph wasn't all alone down there in Egypt, was he? His master saw that God was with him. What made Potiphar see that God was with Joseph? What did Joseph do in his life? How did he conduct himself that Potiphar saw this in him? I'm sure there were times that Joseph felt all alone and discouraged, but there was something in Joseph's life that Potiphar noticed. There was something different about him. Joseph didn't have any support around him, as we say. He didn't have church family. He didn't have any family. He didn't have accountable to you on his phone or whatever. No one would find out what he did down here in Egypt. But Joseph had a relationship with God. That's what I want to learn from this verse. The Lord was with Joseph, and it was evident in his life that Potiphar saw that and saw that something was different about him. That's a key for overcoming temptation in our life, for that way of escape. First and foremost is a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ. We cannot make it on our own. On our own, we will fall. Joseph, on his own, would have fell here as well. But he had a relationship with his God. Even in this old dispensation, he still had a relationship with God. Second thing I'd like to learn from Joseph here is that he said no. It says in verse 8, "But he refused." This opportunity to sin came into his life. He was tempted with it. But he refused. He said no. He told himself no. He told the one tempting him no. Saying no can be one of the hardest things for us to say to ourselves, isn't it? Just telling our flesh, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to whatever it may be. Telling ourselves no. It's a very difficult thing to do. But Joseph here in verse 8, he says, "But he refused." That's another key in overcoming temptation. We need to tell ourselves no. And right along with that, down in verse, I thought I had it listed here. It says, "He hearkened not unto her." Verse 10. Number 3, "He hearkened not unto her." This woman did not take no for an answer. It's hard enough to say no one time, isn't it? But it's even harder to continue to tell ourselves no. When that temptation comes to us again and again, we're tempted with that same temptation day after day. It starts to wear us down, doesn't it? Where do we find the strength to continue to say no? Again today and the next day. Joseph found that strength in his God. He ignored her. It says he hearkened not unto her to lie with her, or to be with her. He put that distance between himself and the temptation. Joseph wasn't just down there hanging around Potiphar's wife. No. He didn't make excuses to go down there and talk with her about the things of the house or whatever it may be. He wasn't down there making friends with this woman. He put distance between himself and the temptation. He separated himself from this temptation. James 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We like to see how close we can get sometimes, don't we? We know the areas that we're tempted, but we don't avoid them. We go to that place, or we go to that website, or whatever it is, and we flirt around with the temptation. That's setting ourselves up for failure when we do that. Joseph hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. He put distance between himself and the temptation. Fourth thing I'd like to learn from Joseph here is in verse 11. He went there to do his business. He was busy. Joseph went there down to that house to perform his responsibilities. Yes, he had legitimate reasons to go into the house, but he went there for that specific reason, and when that was over, he turned around and left. Charles Spurgeon said this in a quote, "The most likely man to go to hell is the man who has nothing to do on earth. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them." Let's read that again. "The most likely man to go to hell is the man who has nothing to do on earth. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them." Think back to King David. He was out there on his rooftop when he should have been out leading his men in war. And that's when he looked over there on his neighbor's roof and saw Bathsheba. And he fell into sin with her. David wasn't busy. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he set himself up for failure. But Joseph here stayed busy. He went down there to do his business. He conducted his business, and he turned around and left when that was finished. The fifth thing I'd like to notice from Joseph is in verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He called sin, sin. He saw sin for what it is. It's against God. Even though his older brothers and family were at home involved in their immoral acts, Joseph saw this as sin, and he called a spade, as we say. We often like to sugarcoat or make excuse for sins that we're tempted with, don't we? We ask questions like, is it really that wrong? Or, well, is it really that bad? Or, everyone else is doing it. That would have given Joseph excuse to follow his flesh here in this situation. Egyptians were known for their promiscuity. Joseph would have fit right in with the crowd committing this act of sin. But he said, no, it's sin and it's against my God. I'm not going to do that. I think we do well to think about sin in that light. It's against God. Do we call sin, sin? The sixth thing I'd like to learn from Joseph here is in verse 12 in the end. It says, "And he fled and got him out." But it came to the crisis moment when the woman had a hold of his coat. Potiphar's wife had a hold of his coat. And there he was. He didn't have time to think about what he was going to do. He simply fled the situation. He got out of there. He didn't try to reason with her or try to make a decision. That decision was already made before. He just got himself out of there. He didn't wait around to see what would happen next. He knew he needed to go, and that's what he did. He fled and got him out of there so quickly that he left his coat right there in her hands. Do we flee our temptations? Or like I said before, do we hang around and tempt ourselves more than we would need to? 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Yes, there's time we need to stand and resist temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's also times that we need to flee. Just get out of the situation and leave. Just a couple more practical helps for overcoming temptation. Number one, hide God's word in our heart. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Scripture has a powerful way of cleansing our minds and countering the attacks of Satan. Satan cannot stand against the power of God's word. We can see that in the example of Christ and his temptation. Christ only answered Satan with Scripture, with God's Word. He recited Scripture back to him. I found myself in temptations before and sing a song, recite a Bible verse, clean our minds out. It's a huge help to us. Number two, purpose in our heart. We could read the verse from Daniel. I don't think we'll turn back there, but it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. When did Daniel purpose in his heart he wasn't going to do that? Was it when he was sitting at the table and the food was being passed around? I'm sure there's a temptation to Daniel to just maybe put a little bit on his plate but not eat it, not make a scene about this. But no, that's not what he did. That was a decision that Daniel made clear back before he was ever taken to Babylon. That he purposed in his heart he was not going to defile himself. And when the crisis moment came, when he's sitting there at the table and he was supposed to eat meat that was not clean in his to him, he had already made that decision. We do well to purpose in our heart before we get into a crisis situation. Number three, a lesson from Job. We can make a covenant. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Job had a plan. He knew where he was weak. He knew where he would be tempted. And he had a plan for that situation. Number four, sometimes we need to be radical. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Again, very familiar verses. But in overcoming temptation, sometimes we need to be radical. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 29. This is pretty radical. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Sometimes we need to be pretty radical in overcoming our temptations. We're all tempted in different ways, so we may need to be radical in different ways. But we know the areas that we're weak, and let's be radical in cutting those things off that are a temptation to us. And number five, we need to resist. Turn to James chapter 4. Again, just reiterating what we've looked at from the life of Joseph. James chapter 4, let's read 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Resist the devil and draw close to God. Satan flees at the presence of God. He can't stand up to Christ. Christ gave himself and died and rose again, so this resurrection power is available to us. Christ conquered sin. Christ conquered death. And that victory can be ours. But we need to reach out for it. I'd like to think about that here in our conclusion. We read the verse from Hebrews, that good news, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The way we connect to this power source is through prayer. When we're tempted, we pray and ask God to help us, to give us strength. That's the way to escape. When we fall on our knees before God and cry out to him for strength and for help, what does it mean to come boldly to the throne of grace? Boldly means to come constantly. It means to come without reservation, without fancy words. Come with confidence and come with persistence. Prayer is how we access this power. We have a great high priest who understands us. He understands our weakness. And he intercedes for us to God. The way to escape is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the daily choices that we make. In closing, I'd like to read a couple verses from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses here, focusing on 3 and 4 specifically. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's no way for us to escape temptation through our own strength. I think we all know enough about failure to recognize that as a true statement. The only way that we can be victorious is through this divine nature that Peter's teaching us about here. It's the only way for us to escape this world, these lusts, is through having the divine nature. So as we go out this week and we're faced with temptations, we're faced with the things that we face, and it's different for each one of us, let's be strong. Let's use the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's use the different practical examples that we saw here this morning to resist those temptations, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, be victorious in our daily lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to again come before you this morning and bow our knees and bow our hearts to you. Lord, thank you for the good news of salvation. Thank you for the power that's available to us this morning to resist temptation, to overcome sin, and to live a life of victory. Lord, thank you for Jesus, our high priest, who understands our weaknesses and makes intercession for us. Lord, thank you for this plan of salvation and redeeming us back. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as we go out this week into the world and we are faced with temptations. I pray that we could avail ourselves of the power that's available to us and that we could be victorious in our daily lives. Lord, I just pray that there's someone here this morning that is under the bondage of sin and would like to have freedom. I pray that they would reach out to you and be able to live in victory. Again, Lord, we thank you for this provision for us. It's because of you that we can be sons and daughters of you. We ask this in Jesus' name.